Well, we are finishing our Training Wheels of Faith series, and you know, when Pastor Doug has been teaching this series, he's thrown in some bicycle stories, maybe of his kids, and so I wanted to throw in a rather recent bicycle story of my own. Two Fridays ago, my wife, Tarina, and I had the rarest of days. The four kids were all at camp, and we had kind of a pseudo day off together. I had to speak at a camp down in Byberg, South Dakota, and then we decided to go down to Lewis and Clark State Park in Yankton, and on a whim, decided to rent a tandem bicycle so we can kind of bike that trail that goes along the Missouri. And so that's the before picture. You know, we're all smiles and getting ready to hit the trail. And for about the first half hour or so, we couldn't stop laughing, because if you've been on a tandem bike before, you probably know what I'm about to say, but it took us a good half hour, 45 minutes just to get ourselves coordinated. We felt like we needed some training wheels back there, because most of it was my fault. I was in the front, and I would change gear and not tell her, or I would take my feet off the pedals and not tell her, or I'd take a turn too sharply and fail to mention that that turn was coming up. And so about halfway through, this is the halfway through picture, we decided to try to switch spots. She would go to the front and I would go to the back, and that lasted about 30 seconds. The main reason, the reason I'm going with is because Trina's rather short in stature and her feet couldn't quite get to the pedals, and the second less important reason is that I have some control issues, and so we went about 30 seconds, like, we're switching back. And so we made it all the way back to the start, still laughing, no fights, no arguments, so we felt pretty good about our relationship. If you're married, it's a good stress test for, you know, where your marriage is at. I recommend it. If some stuff comes up along your tandem bike, Pastor Doug is always available to visit with you following such a trip. Just, you know, give you his email and he'd be happy to meet with you, as would I, but he's not here, so I can say whatever I want about him. So we'll have more fun with him later in the message. We are ending our series in 1 Thessalonians, looking at chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. And if you read this passage in anticipation for today, it resembles kind of a hastily put together shopping list. It's like Paul gets to the end of the letter and says, oh yeah, I want to tell them this, and then I want to tell them this, and then I want to tell them this, but they don't really have a pattern or resemble any type of theme. It reminded me of some of these funny shopping lists that have been auto-corrected via our cell phones. Here's the first one. Michelle, need anything from Taliban? Well, yeah, 3 RPGs, 1 IED, some weapons-grade plutonium if they've got it. She's like, whoa, I didn't even catch that. Meant Ralph's. You know, auto-correct. Here's a good one. Sean needs low DAT white soybean bread, 1% milk. That's not even the funny stuff. Chips full Ryan. And then don't pay more than $5 for pirates. I usually pay about $10 for pirates, so I'm not sure, you know, what the going rate there is. And then one more. Trash bags, milk, laundry, detergent, cat food, chips. So that's all normal. Death laser. And then dish soap. And so this guy's got a sense of humor. You want a ray gun as well? Yes. So I can take over mankind. Well, there's no auto-correcting going on in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. There is a method, there is a structure to these verses we're going to look at. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Start with verse 12. We got the words on the screen behind me as well. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work and live peacefully with each other. So the first group that Paul wants to talk to or talk about is, how is a church supposed to interact or respond to its leaders? And the spiritual leaders within this particular church in Thessalonica were most likely wealthy people who owned a house and who could do some teaching. And so, Acts chapter 17, we come across a guy named Jason, most likely one of these religious church leaders within Thessalonica. They could teach because they had some education, and their wealth allowed them to, you know, own a home for people to gather. And Paul says there are three responsibilities that the leaders within the church were supposed to have. They were supposed to be leaders in the Lord's work, they were supposed to work hard among their people, and they were to give spiritual guidance. And the translation that we're looking at is the New Living Translation, and it kind of translates some of the words that were originally used a little bit differently than maybe they mean. We don't lose the complete meaning, but for instance, when Paul says, be leaders in the Lord's work, the New American Standard, which is a more literal word-for-word translation, says, these leaders are to be over you in the Lord. And that gives more of a hierarchical type of image. And then when it says, you know, these leaders are supposed to give spiritual guidance, the New American Standard translates that as admonish. And so give spiritual guidance, that's a positive type of image, right? I picture, you know, maybe you or me sitting down having coffee with Pastor Doug, and we're kind of pouring out our problems to him, and he's kind of whimsically, you know, listening and taking it in, and then going, yes, this is what you should do. Now you should do this. And you're like, oh, I'm going to write that down, and, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, it's very, you know, life coachy type of situation. But admonish is not life coachy. Admonish is more parental. Admonish means stop it. Stop doing this. Start doing this. This is what God wants you to do. This is what you are doing. Knock it off. It's not the type of conversation you want to have in a coffee shop. Maybe in an office, maybe not at all. But admonish means to warn, to caution, to hold accountable, to point out what you should be doing and what you're actually doing. Our culture places very little trust in leadership. It doesn't matter the arena, it doesn't matter if it's a school, if it's our workplace, if it's a hospital, if it's our government, if it's politics, if it's a church, if it's a religious institution. We have very little trust in our leaders and in our leadership. And some of that is warranted. Our leaders have let us down, and they have failed us. They have made decisions we don't agree with. They have betrayed us with their confidence, with their lack of integrity, with their lack of trust. And yet Paul points out here, Paul doesn't say, respect your perfect leader. Or respect your leaders who are 100% sinless. Paul says, respect your leaders who work among you. Our leaders are going to fail us. They are human beings. They're going to make decisions we don't like. They're going to make decisions we don't agree with. They're going to make decisions that maybe we don't understand. But we are still to respect those who have authority over us. And here at Hillcrest, that's Pastor Doug, that's our leadership council, that's our ministry staff. And I'm biased, but I think our leadership here makes it easier for us to respect them. They work hard, they admonish us, they teach us, they correct us. But the respect we are to give them isn't because of the position that Pastor Doug or that our elders have. We don't respect Pastor Doug because he's got a reverend in front of his name, or because he has an MDiv, or because it says pastor on his door. We respect our leaders because they work hard among us. They admonish us. We don't respect them because of their last name, because of their social status, because of the type of job they have or where they come from, their social economic standing. We respect them because they perform critical labor within our church, within our community, and within service to the kingdom. And I want to say that as a church, you do so well here. And I've been here 13, 14 years, and the love and the respect that you show Pastor Doug and our leadership is incredible. It's remarkable. And it's not the same at other churches. And I talk to other pastors and other staff, and I hear about how pastors and staff are micromanaged, how they're second-guessed, how they're doubted, how they're judged, how they're critiqued. And you do so well here with your respect and your admiration for those who are in leadership, and you ought to be commended for that as a church. The second section that Paul wants to kind of break this down is how different groups within the church are supposed to treat each other. Verse 14, he says, "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid, and take tender care of those who are weak." Three different directives aimed at three different groups within this particular church. First, warn those who are lazy. Now, that word warn is the same as provide spiritual guidance. It has that admonishment type of feel. Within this church, there were apparently some people who didn't want to work. We don't know why they didn't want to work. Maybe they felt entitled. Maybe they wanted to skim off of others. Maybe they felt that Jesus was coming back real soon, and so they said, "What's the point of working if Christ is coming back?" We knew that that was an issue with this church. But not only are they lazy, they are rebellious in their laziness. Most likely, Paul and Jason and other church leaders have told them to already get to work, and they had already refused, already disobeyed. The takeaway is pretty simple. You and I are to work. If we have the gifts, the abilities, the talents to be able to work, we are to work. Sometimes we think, especially in Christianity, we think work is a condition of our sin. It's a condition of the fall. When we look at Genesis 3 and Adam and Eve's sin, Eve's consequence is pain and childbearing, and Adam's consequence is toiling the ground, working hard. But work is a pre-fall concept. Work, the idea of work occurs before sin even enters the picture. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They are to care for creation. Adam names the animals. To be someone who works is connected to our creation in God's image. And so if you can work, you are to work. I don't know why people back then or today don't want to work. Well, I guess I do know why, but I don't know why they persist in that type of behavior. And so, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you see people who also follow Christ and they're not working, Paul says you are to tell them to get to work. Second, encourage those who are timid. The word for timid here literally means little soul. And the imagery is one of consoling someone who's just lost a loved one or who is going through a tragedy. And so it's as if Paul is kind of anticipating some challenge to that get to work. And so he says, admonish the lazy, but encourage those who are timid. If someone has just lost a parent or a child, if someone has literally just lost their job, if someone is going through a medical hardship, that's not the time to say, "Hey, get to work, you lazy animal. Hey, how's your job search going?" Paul says, you know what, just don't do that, okay? Encourage those who are timid. Don't admonish them for rightfully taking a bit of time to grieve or to collect themselves. And there's some gray here. There's some tension, and that's okay. If you have a friend or a family member who can't find work, but they're living in your basement and have all types of time to play Pokemon Go and binge on Netflix, and you know, it's okay to say, "Hey, get a job." If you've got a son or daughter who, you know, majored in underwater basket weaving and they can't find work in their field, it's okay to say, you know what, you might have to find work somewhere else. It's okay to kind of put the feet to the fire a little bit to say, get a job. But if your friend or family member is going through a tragedy, they've just lost a loved one, they've just gone through some hard time, save the advice for later and maybe send a pizza over there, offer to take the kids, listen, be present, and walk with them through that difficult time. The third group he wants to talk to is taking tender care of those who are weak. We're not quite sure why a group within this church was feeling weak. In some of Paul's other letters, we know why weakness is happening. For instance, in his letter to the 1 Corinthians, we know that there's an issue over food, specifically food offered to idols and whether or not the people could eat that or not. And that was causing some dissension, some division within that church. We know in the letter to the Galatians that they were fighting over whether believers had to be circumcised or not. Circumcision was a Jewish thing. Was that going to continue into the Christian faith or not? And here we're not quite sure what's causing the division, what's causing the weakness within a group within this church. But Paul tells us to take tender care of those who are weak, those who are struggling, those who are feeling anxious about things or things within their faith. In the end of 14, verse 15, he includes us all in this next piece. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil. Always try to do good to each other and to all people. We're to be patient with everyone. We are to not retaliate or seek revenge against people who do us harm. We're supposed to do good to fellow believers in Christ and to everybody. These are difficult words to live by. And Paul makes it clear that our good deeds, our good actions, our goodwill are not supposed to just be for each other. Paul says, do good to one another and do good to everybody. And you and I don't get to pick who that or where that goodness gets applied to. In first service, we had a group, they were sitting in the first three rows here, a youth group from Illinois. They spent the night in the gym last night, and they're on their way to Eagle Butte, Standing Rock Indian Reservation. And they don't get to pick who they get to serve once they get up there. They don't get to say, well, if you're a believer in Jesus, then we're gonna feed you, and we're going to play with you, and we're going to love on you. So we want the believers here and the non-believers over here. No, they just get to do good to all people. They get to serve whoever God brings across their way this week. Same is true for you and I. We don't get to pick who we get to do good to. We get to love God and love others and let God take care of who we're loving on and where they're at in faith. Third section is in verses 16 through 18. It concerns our worship. Paul says, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Verse 16, always be joyful, or rejoice always. The Christian life is to be a life that is marked by joy. Joy is what should separate your life and my life from those who don't have faith in Jesus. And sometimes we get confused and we think joy is happiness. You can be joyful about the tough stuff you're going through. You can be joyful about the trials that come your way, but you don't have to be happy about them. You don't have to say, oh, you know, I'm so happy about this circumstance. But you can still maintain an attitude of joy. Next Sunday, Tarina is going to be teaching on joy as she looks at Nehemiah and his story and what we can learn about joy and how it differs from happiness. And if I went much further, I'd get in trouble with her. So we're just going to leave it at that. Come back next Sunday for joy versus happiness. Never stop praying. Paul stresses the indispensable and frequent role that prayer ought to play in the life of the Christian. And again, he's not saying we need to literally be in prayer 24/7. We don't go around with, you know, hands folded and heads bowed and eyes closed throughout our whole day. But if you're like me, maybe a good place to start would be to actually be someone who prays. Prayer is one of the weaker disciplines for me. It's right up there with fasting as things that I should do more of, but really don't do a lot of. If you compiled a scouting report of my prayer life, it would read something like this. Brian is a below-average prayer, shocking for someone who works at a church. Adequate and fairly consistent prayer time with kids at bedtime and meals, minimal to non-existent prayer with his spouse. His best prayer times are while running, which is sporadic and cannot be depended upon, and on Sunday mornings in front of a church, which makes him appear to be more of a person of prayer than he actually is. And so these next words are for me as much as they are for anyone else. To pray without ceasing means that I actually have to spend some time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God. And you can audibly talk to God, you can use audible words, or you can just have a conversation in your head. And a guideline for those of us who maybe don't pray as much as we should is this. It's the acronym ACTS. And each letter stands for a different piece of prayer. The first is A for adoration. And this is simply telling God how awesome God is. This is telling God how majestic God is. This is the feeling you get when you're at the ocean, or when you're in the mountains, when you're in the Black Hills, when you're on the farm, when you're at the lake. Whatever part of creation seems to make you stop and go, wow. Could be a full moon, could be a campfire, could be a sunrise or a sunset. But those things in nature that make you pause and go, there's got to be something more to this creation than just randomness. There's got to be a creator behind it. And we live in a day and age where you can go to YouTube, you can go to Amazon or Spotify, you can fire in your favorite worship song and play that, and just let that be your adoration to God. But prayer starts with telling God how awesome God is. Once you recognize how awesome God is, you probably, like me, start to realize how unawesome you are. And so C stands for confession. This is where we tell God where we've messed up. This isn't for God's benefit. God knows where you've messed up. He knows where I've messed up. We're not surprising God with this information when we say, you know, forgive me for this or forgive me for that. It's not a surprise to God. It's for our benefit. It keeps us humble. It keeps us contrite. It keeps us open to the work that God wants to do in our lives. The T stands for thanksgiving. We thank God for what God has done in our life. We thank God for his forgiveness. We thank God for his salvation. We thank God for his grace. We thank God for the ways that he's provided in our life. We thank God for the good that we see him doing. We thank God for the ministry he's called us to be a part of, for the work that he's provided, for the family that he's given us, for the roof over our head, for whatever we have to be thankful for. And the S stands for supplication. This is the part of prayer that we're probably best at. This is the asking part of prayer. This is where we ask God to move in our lives, to move in someone else's life, to heal someone, to provide for something, to restore someone or something. It's deliberately put at the end because if we don't adore, confess, and thank, and all we do is ask, we come across like a whiny toddler who's just asking for stuff. But there's no adoration, there's no confession, there's no thanksgiving, there's no respect. And so by the time we get to supplication in our prayer life, maybe some of our requests have changed. Maybe we've thought of some things we want to talk to God about that we didn't have on our mind, and maybe what we wanted to talk to God about becomes less important through that prayer time. Be thankful in all circumstances. And this one is a combination of joy and prayer. We're to be thankful in every circumstance. Thankfulness is the physical, active, tangible expression of joy. If you're a person who can exhibit thankfulness in all circumstances, you are most likely a very joyful person and also a person with a very deep prayer life. And I have a planner that I use. It's an old school planner that you kind of write on. And each week begins with this week's focus, and then it also got a section on the left there that says good things that happened. And so every, you know, Monday, Sunday, or whatever, I review the last week, and I go through things that were good that happened. And so this entry comes from about a year ago. This was late August, early September. We had some water issues in our home, and I had a lot that I could maybe complain about. And then I went back and reviewed that entry, and I was able to identify some good things. I had a great time at the retreat, and that's this men's retreat that we're going on next month out in the hills. Basement not as bad as it could have been. Good first nights at kids' schools. Good leadership council meeting and a date with Tarina. And each week, this planner asked me to identify the good things that happened. And I'm not a Pollyanna. I'm not trying to be naive with this. I'm not like this, woohoo, you know, if you find four or five good things to be thankful for, all of your life is going to be fine. Life is still going to happen. But I do know if you can find three, four, five things that you're thankful for, you're on your way to becoming that type of person who's thankful in all circumstances, who accepts the challenges as they come, the trials as they come your way, but can still point to things that you're thankful for. last set of verses we want to look at are verses 19 through 22. Paul wants to talk about spiritual gifts and specifically prophecy within the church, within the worship setting. Verse 19, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, do not scoff at prophecies. Test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Verses 19 and 20 seem to be directed at, again, this particular church that is a little leery of some expressions of the Spirit within their worship settings. And so Paul is saying, don't stifle the Spirit. Don't scoff at prophecy. Now, there may have been some good reason for the church to be a bit skeptical. There were other religious groups, pagan cults, mystery types of religions that had very chaotic gatherings when it came to worship. People were saying all kinds of things and hooping and hollering and just all types of activity. And so the Christian church in Thessalonica might have said, we don't want to be associated with that, so we're going to kind of button up our expression when it comes to worship. But there can be room, there has to be room, for the Spirit to move within us as we gather. And sometimes we clap our hands after singing. Some of us raise our hands while we're singing. We don't have a lot of, you know, response to the message, to the preacher. You know, not a lot of response given. But Pastor Doug is going to be back in 2 weeks, right here in this spot. And I would just challenge you, when he's talking, just let out an amen randomly, just for good fun. You know, if he says something, just go, amen. I'll buy you a coffee if you say this. If you say this, what you doing to me, Doug? You say something like that, you and I will have coffee and do some spiritual wisdom sharing, okay? All right? 2 weeks. I'm dead serious. Take me up on it. But Paul doesn't want the church to become so stifled, so cynical that every movement of the Spirit is questioned or chastised or squelched. But Paul does say we are to test everything that is said and hold on to what is good. And there's a tendency within Christianity, in really every aspect of our culture, there's this tendency that if we don't agree 100% with someone or some group, rather than holding on to the good that that person or group has, we just say, we're done with you altogether. And this current election cycle is exhibit A for seeing this tendency happen. I don't know about you, but you might come across a Christian celebrity, a Christian speaker or a Christian author, a Christian musician or music group, Christian pastor, and maybe you have found their work to be very helpful. They gave a message or wrote a book or have a song that has really ministered to you, and you put them in high regard. You esteem them for their ministry, for their work. And then you hear that they're endorsing so-and-so, or they believe in so-and-so, or they like this position or that position. What do? We say, I'm done with that person. Burn our books. Stop listening to the podcast. Stop reading the blogs. Because of this one thing. We don't hold on to what is good. We just say, well, if that's your opinion on this, I can't trust anything else in your life. Really? Is that how life works? You have to 100% agree with the people in your life? Spouses, do you 100% agree with your spouse? Do you 100% agree with your kids, your best friends? Is there not room for disagreement? Is there not room for some healthy level of conflict? Is there not room to be able to say, well, I really like what this person said here, and I like what they said here, but I just disagree with them here. Doesn't mean they're, you know, evil. Doesn't mean their salvation is in question. Doesn't mean they're, you know, that I have to throw away everything. Test everything, but hold on to what is good. Test everything. Test what you hear from here. Test what you read. Test what you hear online, what you read online, especially what you read online. Test it all. And hold on to the good. Hold on to the stuff that aligns with God's word. Hold on to the stuff that ministers to you and serves you and brings you closer to Jesus. And the stuff that doesn't, cast it away. Don't hold on to that. stay away from every kind of evil. Would you rise for a benediction? From 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 through 28. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. Dear brothers and sisters, please pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with Christian love. I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter to all the brothers and sisters. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Thank you for coming.